Today we're going to home in on a scripture found in one of the small books of the Bible. We don't look at it very often, but it is a very important scripture for everyone in this room. It's found in Zephaniah 2, if you'd like to be turning there, Zephaniah chapter 2, right after Habakkuk and just before Haggai. Now, we won't be coming back here, but we'll be referring to these verses right here throughout the sermon. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O people not desired. Gather together before the decree bring forth, before the day passes chaff, before the fierce anger of the ever-living God comes upon you." And we want to home in on that word "you." Why "oh you" today? God is speaking to you. So let it be personal. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So before the fierce anger of the ever-living God comes upon you, it says, you need to take some warning that we're going to cover here today. Now, another translation of this verse 2 says, "Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff." Let's repeat that. Gather before judgment begins, before your time to repent is blown away like chaff. Act now today before the fierce fury of the eternal God falls upon you and the terrible day of the Lord's anger begins. Now, the next verse gives us some important instruction here of how to avoid that fierce anger of God. And I, for one, do not want the great warrior's king's wrath turned toward might. As Paul said, it's a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in verse 3, God said, "To seek ye the Lord." Seek. We're going to home in on that word. "All ye meek of the earth." And we'll home in on meekness. "Which have wrought his judgments, and seek righteousness," as Joe Sermonette was telling us. Seek righteousness. It may be, it just may be, that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, another translation says, "Seek the eternal, all who are humble." And that should be us, above all people on the earth. "And follow his commandments. Seek to do what is right today and to live humbly today. And perhaps, even yet, the eternal God will protect you and protect you from his anger on that day of destruction." Now, brothers and sisters, I don't think that any of us in this room doubt that the horrible times that are prophesied in God's Word are going to happen. And very soon, probably. Europe is sure changing over there. Bears watching. Right before our eyes, it looks like they're going to spring up, that beast power. Now, some of us in this room could see our children go through some horrible times, some horrible suffering. Now, one time I had an older member to tell me he'd rather die and go in the ashtray than to see, watch his children go through some of those horrible end time events. And now, on that note of our children, when you think of some of the most righteous men who ever lived, does any particular trio come to mind? Well, apparently God thought that Noah, Daniel, and Job were righteous, because in Ezekiel 14:20, here's what he said. "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own children. They alone would be saved by their righteousness." Now, then, the first instruction that God gives us right here in our home scripture in verse 3 is to seek him. Now, what does that mean? How do you do that? Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And God says in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Now, another translation makes that a little plainer. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Eternal, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. What a blessing. In verse 12, then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. And I think that prayer there is a key word, as we heard in sermonette. Do you pray daily? And not just a give me prayer, you know, give me this, give me that, but asking God to help you to act and to think like a future member of the God family. Remember Isaiah 55 and verse 6, brethren, which says to seek God while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. Fits right in with our home scripture in Zephaniah. Now verse 13, God said, and seek, and you shall seek me, and you'll find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, wholeheartedly, with a pure heart, a pure mind. And then God says in verse 14, then I'll be found of you. Now, while we're right here, look across the page of my Bible at chapter 30 and verse 7, where God says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. None is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. And we see how God describes those end times coming upon us. And you know, if you think about it, there's been some horrible times in years gone by. You got to think, what in the world does the future hold to be worse than the times past? Notice 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. In chapter 7. And verse 14, a very beautiful scripture here. It says, if my people, and that's us, and if you notice, there's 7 points in this scripture that lead to perfection. If my people, God's people, which are called by God's name, you know, the church of God, shall humble themselves, there's one, and pray, there's two, and seek my face, three, and turn is 4 from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven 5 and forgive their sins 6 and will heal them 7. 7 steps to perfection. And now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend to their prayer. If we'll just do that, seek God in that manner. Now turn back now to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah, again, in chapter 22. Now, you young people, teenagers, in a minute, I'm going to show you an interesting little tidbit about Jeremiah. Be thinking about it in your mind of how old he was when God started working with him. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13 says, woe unto him that builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, and uses his neighbor's wages without paying him for them, surrounds himself with riches, verse 14 says. And then in verse 15, God asked a question. Shall you reign because you clothe yourself in cedar and riches? And then he made a statement here. Did not your father eat and drink? And didn't he do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. God blessed him. Verse 16, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, and we'll come back to that principle in James, but we see where it comes from, right out of the Old Testament. And then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, says the Eternal? Isn't this what God is all about? Isn't this the lifestyle that God rewards? Fits right in with Matthew 6:33, which says to seek God above all else. And then you'll have everything you need. Seek him, he will. Don't, and he won't. Turn to Jeremiah 9, verse chapter 7. chapter 7. We'll start in verse 23 now. God said, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I'll be your God." Obey my voice, and you'll be my people. "And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you and your children after you." So we see that obeying God has something to do with seeking Him. Now verse 24 says, "But they wouldn't do it. They didn't listen. They walked in their own counsels, what they thought was right, in the imagination of their evil heart, and it caused them to go backward away from God and not forward toward Him. They chose their own lifestyle, lived by their own standards that they thought were acceptable." And my wife made a comment about something she saw on Facebook. Fit right in with this whole sermon, really. One person wrote on their Facebook page, "If the hot place had a theme song, it would be 'I Did It My Way.'" And that is so true. "I Did It My Way." So true. Now the next thing is our home scripture. Well, before I go there, I want to talk to the young people just a couple of seconds. If you would, turn to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. Now the best I can determine, Jeremiah was somewhere between 13 and 17 years old when God started working with it. Now if you'll notice Jeremiah 1 and verse 4, young people, this is what God said to that young man. "And then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying," and he said, "Before I formed you in your mother's belly, I knew you." He called Jeremiah's name before he was born, before he was conceived. "Before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart to be a prophet to God's people." And we're still learning from what he wrote and said thousands of years later. And then this is what the young man said to God, back to God. See, you got this conversation face to face going on here. He said, "Then said I, Well, oh Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a child." And here's what God told him. "But the Lord said to me, Jeremiah, say not I am a child, for you are going to go where I send you, and you're going to speak what I tell you. And then he said, be not afraid, because I'm with you." Young people. Verse 19, he said, "And they'll fight against you, but they won't prevail because I'm with you." Just like Paul told us in the New Testament, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now then, the next thing that our home scripture said in Zephaniah was, "All you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgments." Now the Strong's Concordance tells us that wrought means does his work. Performs his work, just like Jeremiah did. And simply put, brethren, is that we try to follow God's instructions for our lives about how to interact with God and other people. And we do that by obeying and keeping his commandments and applying them. If you think about it, we only come into contact with other humans and God. And there's one category left that we want to avoid, and that's Satan and the demons. Now, of course, meekness means humble, or humble before God or toward God. And that means willing to submit your will to God's will over your life. And that's what Pentecost is all about, using God's Spirit to do that. Now, we all know that the world that surrounds us doesn't care what their creator thinks. But they will. They will. Now, the opposite of humility is pride, and that is a tremendous barrier between God and man. Tremendous barrier. And it's good to bear in mind God is able to humble those who walk in pride. But brethren, this can be especially prevalent among the young people. young adults and teens. And I say that because not always the case, but a lot of times we see as we grow older, experience life, all the trials, the peaks and valleys, the bruises, the bumps, will knock a lot of that vanity and pride out of us. And you know, it's just a true fact that Satan just doesn't have to work hard with some people to encourage or implant a spirit of pride. It just comes natural. Now, some of the sources of causes of pride, of course, is money, vanity, looks, brain power, or above average intellect or intelligence, job, or title, office. And if you think about it, Satan, the god of this world, that lifted himself up in pride against his creator, took himself out from under God's authority, he had every one of those traits. You can read them in Ezekiel 28. It says, Satan lifted himself up because of his beauty. He's not an ugly creature. He was created beautiful. He was wise, full of wisdom. He was at God's throne, the covering angel, head angel, archangel, one of the head archangels, had power and office, all manner of riches. And he had a beautiful voice. And all that went to his pompous head. He lifted himself up against his creator. Now the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. But it didn't say he was weak. Just meek. Now for a good definition of meekness, let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. Just right back a page or two. Isaiah 66. In verse 1, God here is showing us his great position. He said, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me, the great God of the heavens? For all these things, those heavens, has been my hand made, and all these things, he made everything in the heavens, says the Eternal. But to this person, this is the person that God looks to. This is the man I will look to. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And that contrite spirit means a broken down or beaten down or submissive attitude or spirit before God. And trembles at God's word. I'll read you that verse in a different translation. It says, my hands have made both heaven and earth and everything in them of mine. I, the Eternal, have spoken. So we see the great God of heaven, the power source of the universe, speaking here. And here's what he said. I will bless those who have a humble and contrite attitude and tremble at my word. So ask yourself, does this approach, or does this describe your approach to God's words? Now, if you think about it, we're reading those words today. So what are your thoughts toward them? Verse 3 says, he that kills an ox as if he slew a man, he that sacrificed a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yes, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their own abominations. And that just means they're, you know, living like they think they should. Anything that doesn't obey God is what he's talking about here. Now, another translation really clears this up. He said, but those who choose their own ways, delighting in their detestable sins, will not have their offerings or prayers accepted. When such people sacrifice a bull, it's no more acceptable than a human sacrifice. When they sacrifice a lamb, it's as though they had sacrificed a dog. And when they bring an offering of grain, they might as well offer the blood of a pig. Very graphic. When they burn frankincense, it's as if they had blessed an idol. Now, verse 4 here, brethren. Now, if you think about what we just read, it's a whole lot easier to humble ourselves and tremble at God's word when we think about in our mind of who's doing the talking. Now, verse 4, he said, I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, they didn't answer. And when I spoke, they wouldn't hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Verse 5 says, hear the word of the Eternal. And brethren, it's good to home in on that word hear, because God is talking to us as we sit here before him. Hear his words. You know, it's like if you, God is saying, if you hear what his words are saying to you and then go home and don't live by them, he's talking to you. And I think we all do struggle to obey God. God's people are the greatest people on earth. Now, well, I know you old timers know this, but we're trying to teach the young people and the new people, as well as encourage and remind the old people, mature people, as Joe said. Now then, verse 5, he says, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren have hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, and we've lived through some of that. Let the Eternal be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they'll be ashamed. Now, brother Jeremiah, and we're going back there, Jeremiah gave us a better picture of who God is, who that God is we claim to worship and obey. And that's Jeremiah 5. We'll turn there now. Jeremiah 5. In verse 21, and God says, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and won't see, and ears and won't hear. And then he asks the question here. Fear ye not me, says the Eternal God? Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed its sand for the bound of the sea, and as a perpetual decree that it cannot pass, though the waves throw themselves at the sand? I like to go down to the ocean. I think of that every time I go down there. They can't pass that mark that God put in the sand. In verse 23, it's good to keep in mind, you know, God says they come before him as his people and sit before him, like to hear those words, but they won't do them. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart, or they're revolted and gone, way backward. Neither say they're in their heart, let us now fear the Eternal our God. And I like to think of God, as it describes him right here, a rain giver. All life comes from the dirt. If God didn't give the rain, there wouldn't be any life. The rain giver. And we see in verse 25, as we see over and over and over and over again, God said, your iniquities, your lawlessness have turned away these blessings. Your sins have withholden good things from you. Keep God's laws and they keep you. Verse 28 here says, again, they're waxing fat, they shine, yet they overpass. They look over the deeds of the wicked. And you know, it's easy to get to thinking, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, world's okay, world's not so bad. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, as we'll see again in James. And God said in verse 29, shall not I visit them for these things? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And this is what we're discussing today. Is hopefully God's people will be spared that. Let's go to chapter 6, over one chapter here, in verse 16. Thus says the Eternal, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk in it, and you'll find rest and peace. You'll be blessed, but they said, we won't do it. And I've set a watchman over you saying, and that's what this work is doing, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they wouldn't. They said, we won't hearken. And then he said, well, therefore hear, O people, and know, O congregation, what is among them. And that first word there in verse 19 says to listen. Hear, O people, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor my law, but rejected it, refused to obey their maker, rejected God's authority over their lives. Now this verse brings us to the last condition that we'll cover, that Zephaniah 2 requires of us, which says to seek righteousness. And it just may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. You know, we used to hear a lot about the government of God and His authority over our lives. Notice Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, some very familiar scriptures here. God says in verse 21, He said, if the wicked will just turn from his sins and that he's committed, and we've all committed too many, and then begin to keep all God's statutes and obey Him, surely they'll live. They'll be blessed today and forever with eternal life. Now in verse 24, and God gives us a warning, but if the righteous, that's us, turns away from His righteousness, he's going to die. Verse 27, and God said again, if the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he'll live. Now here's verse 28. It's an interesting verse. It says, because he'll live because he thinks about his life. He considers his life and turns away from his sins toward God. Now and then in verse 30, brethren, is a point we want to home in on. God said, therefore, you know, after he said all this, therefore, if I've told you all this, I'm going to judge you. Everyone according to his ways, says the Eternal. So God is telling us that someday, some way, we'll all have to face our sins. Sooner or later, maybe later than sooner. We'll all have to pick our heel to die on when it comes to God's truth. Now, I've got a little story here about a battle in Vietnam. This fits right in with this. We'll make this point after it. I do have a reason for telling you. The Battle of Hamburger Hill was a battle of the Vietnam War that was fought in by the United States forces from May the 10th to the 20th in 1969. I know some of you remember it. I am so eternally grateful I missed that horrible war. And I was that close to being there. I was ordered down to the draft board to report. They fixed to ship me out. And my son saved me from having to go. We'd been married 2 years. Bob got pregnant, and I took that certificate down to the board, draft board, and they deferred me, thankfully. Oh, my daddy was so thankful I missed that. He'd been in World War II. Going on here, it says, although the heavily fortified hill of 937 was of, get this, little strategic value, the U.S. command ordered its capture by a frontal assault. And that is a deadly battle. You're marching right into the guns of the enemy. Only to abandon it soon thereafter. The debacle caused outrage both in American military and the public. Hamburger Hill is a 3,000 foot high, rugged, uninviting wilderness. Blanketed in double and triple canopy jungle. Dense thickets of bamboo and waist-high elephant grass, and in some cases was taller than an armored personnel carrier. The local tribesmen called it the Mountain of the Crouching Beast. Historians of the engagement refer to it as Hill 937 after the elevation on the U.S. Army maps, but the American soldiers who fought there dubbed it Hamburger Hill, suggesting that those who fought on the hill were chewed up like hamburger by the enemy. One company's losses had been so severe, with approximately 320 killed and wounded, including more than 60% of the 450 experienced troops that marched into that valley. Two of its four company commanders and eight of its 12 platoon leaders had become casualties. U.S. losses during the 10-day battle reportedly were in the hundreds, were heavy, and many died and hundreds wounded. To take the position, the 101st Airborne Division eventually committed 5 infantry battalions, 10 batteries of artillery, and the U.S. Air Force flew 272 support sorties in that 10-day battle. And they expended more than 450 tons of bombs and 69 tons of napalm. You know what that is. That's that stuff that burns people to ash. I won't ever forget that little girl running down the street naked, on fire, burned, most of her flesh burned off of her. You know, that flashed around the world in one of those battles. The horrible thing about it was that it didn't really affect the troops or the enemy. They were in tunnels. It just killed the women and children. Now, the U.S. claimed the enemy suffered 630 dead, including many found in makeshift mortuaries within the tunnel complex, and an unknown number of wounded. They likely totaled most of all the enemy units. Hamburger Hill was abandoned 16 days later, when Major General John M. Wright quietly abandoned the hill on June the 5th. The debate over Hamburger Hill reached the United States Congress, where particularly severe criticism of the military leadership was taking place. Some said that the 702 total lives that were snuffed out in that battle were in vain. Some have said that this is where the saying, pick your hill to die on, comes from. Now, brethren, the Bible has many examples of men that picked their hill to die on, such as Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, most of the apostles, as well as Christ himself. But they didn't die in vain. They were more like the Coast Guard motto, which says, these things we do that others may live. I think that's the Coast Guard motto. I believe it is. Anyway, Abraham was one of those that had to pick his hill to die on. We're fixing to look at his example there in just a moment. But God told us that last requirement was to seek righteousness. Now, that sounds simple, doesn't it? But if you're going to seek something, you got to know what it is you're seeking. And God said in James that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So we see there, right off the bat, it's got something to do with believing God. Notice Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, here in Paul, said in verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, into that promised land that we are seeking after. They were trying to get to their physical promised land. We're struggling to get to our spiritual promised land of rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now then, let's turn over to James, which we'll spend most of the rest of the sermon right here. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, I want you to think about the fact that James is talking to brethren, us. It says that right there in verse 1. Now, in verse 19, he said, you believe, brethren, this one God. Well, you do well. That's right. He said, but think about the fact that the demons also believe there's one God. They believe God, and they tremble at his presence, but they don't obey him. See, there's the difference. And he gives an example here, but will you know, O vain man, that your faith without works is dead? And that just simply means you have a dead faith. You're not doing anything. It doesn't have any works, no life. It's dead. But then James goes on to give a good example here of Abraham. In verse 21, he said, was not Abraham our father justified by his works, what he did, his actions, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar that he waited 100 years to get? And when you consider that fact, brethren, that God was willing to give Christ up to suffer and die for us, and the fact that Christ did suffer and die for you in your place, does God ever ask you to do anything that's too hard? Anything that's too hard for you to accomplish? Well, now, for some people, apparently that answer is yes. Because some people that know the truth just simply aren't willing to submit their own self-directed lifestyle to a God-directed lifestyle. As James told us right there in verse 19 and 20, it's an example of believing of the demons without obedience, or a self-directed lifestyle that they chose, taking to themselves what's right and wrong, taking themselves out from under God's authority, and choosing how they want to live and think and act. It wasn't because they didn't believe God. In verse 21, he gives us a beautiful example of Abraham. And when you think of that example of having to murder his own son, think of your child, your grandchild. Could God have asked anything harder of Abraham? And yet he did it. In his mind, he had already murdered that child. And James used it as an example of a God-directed righteous lifestyle of obedience to God by placing yourself under God's authority by obeying the laws of the God you claim to believe. Now, verse 22 here, brethren, we see the formula, godly formula for righteousness, which is belief and obedience. Is it 22? He says, see you how faith wrought with his works. Abraham by works was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. God imputed to him righteousness. Now, the Strong's Concordance says imputed means in a sense of accounting or reckoning, to reckon or consider. So God considered Abraham righteous by his obedience. And you know, God has the say-so, so he has the authority to do that. He decides what kind of character that he wants in his family and wants to be around him forever, as well as who he doesn't want to be around him. You know, he's just not going to have anybody there, a child in his family that he can't control, that won't obey him, won't submit to it. It's always good to keep in mind Paul's admonition in Romans 2:13, which says, be not hearers of the law, for they aren't just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified by God. Now, verse 24, James said, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In verse 26, for as the body without the breath is dead, so faith without works is dead. And it's good to remember, you know, God deals the same with us today as he did with Abraham 4,000 years ago. And remember, our subject today is to see what kind of lifestyle is required of us to escape that great tribulation coming on earth. and becoming a part of the bride of Christ. That's our goal, our reason for being, our reason for breathing. Look at verse 14 there in James 2. James asked the question. He's a very practical thinker here. He's not a real technical and deep thinker like Paul was. It's easy to understand James. Verse 14, James asked the question, well, what does it profit my brethren? Though a man say he has faith and doesn't have any works, can his faith save him? And he answers that in this example in 15. If a brother or sister be naked, no clothes and no food, and one of us tells them, well, depart in peace and be fulfilled, warmed, does that do him any good? What does that profit, he said? Even so, faith, if it has not works, action being put into practice is not going to allow us to be in God's kingdom. Faith or belief with obedience works together to put us there by the mercy and the grace of Christ. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for Christ. He pays for those sins that we commit. James here is talking about putting into practice verse 27 of chapter 1 that we read about in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 27. He said, here's what religion is all about. Visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction. You know, care about somebody else. And then keep yourself out of the world. And the way the world thinks and acts. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. And I love the book of James because it is a practical application of a way of a godly lifestyle that God calls righteous. And the bottom line of this book is to live and apply God's laws in your life. The people around you. Notice verse 20 of chapter 1. He says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And we're trying to get to God's righteousness. So that ain't where it's at. But verse 21 begins to show us how to get there. Verse 21, James said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that we're reading here, which is able to save your souls if you obey it. Another translation says, get rid of all the filthy and evil things in your life and humbly accept the word of God that He's planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. In verse 22, again, he tells us, don't just hear the word, deceive yourselves. And here's a good example that he gives of that. If a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding himself looking into a glass, for he beholds himself and goes away and forgets how he looked. Now, a different translation puts that a little better. He says, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. The point of the comparison is this. Like a man who looks in the glass and soon forgets what he saw, so the impression of the word of God on such a man is soon forgotten because he's not doing it. The word must be impressed by doing it. It makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 25, James says, whoever looks or studies in the God's law of liberty, and it does set us free from the deception and curses of the earth, of the world. Not a forgetful hearer, but he continues in it, lives by it, like the example of the man looking in the mirror. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And that's the Living Translation. So, brethren, a good personal question to ask ourselves, does God's law set the standards for my life? And will my attitude and my actions be acceptable in God's family forever? We used to hear a lot about the government of God and how we have to learn to submit to it, and how a government has laws. It has to have laws so it can function. And that's what we've been called to do, is to submit our will to God's will by placing ourselves under His authority, by submitting to and obeying His commandments, both today and forever. Now, in the closing scriptures, let's turn back to Habakkuk, which is just next to Zephaniah, our home base scripture. Habakkuk 3, while we're here, we'll just read Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end time, it will speak and it won't lie. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it's coming." And he said, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up in pride is not right before God, but the just shall live by his faith." And we all thought that was a New Testament quote, right out of the Old Testament. Now, chapter 3 and verse 17. Habakkuk the prophet said, "Although the fig tree won't have any figs on it, and the fruit of the vine won't have any grapes on it, and the labor of the olives fails, no olives on the trees, and the fields shall have no meat and no grass, because the rain giver didn't give them any rain, and because of that the flock died. No herd in the stalls." In verse 18, he said, "Even if all that happens, yet I will rejoice in the eternal. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If this world ends," verse 19, "the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon the high places." So, brethren, stay the course. Stay focused on the kingdom. Keep the faith alive. Keep the vision alive. Endure to the end.